Good evening, everyone. Are you excited to be here this evening? Yes? Good. Me too. I'm excited. We had to turn down the heat a little bit because now it got a little warm. It started getting comfortable. People already started seeing falling asleep, you know. Luckily, we got that turned down a little bit. I have a message for you this evening that I pray will be an encouragement and a hope. Because I don't know, maybe you have made decisions in your life where you thought, man, I've just gone too far this time and there's no way God would take me back. I don't think God would ever want me back. And maybe you've struggled with that before. And I just want to share with you my experience with that and the reality that even if you're struggling with that thought, you haven't gone too far. God still is wrestling with you to bring you back, and it's just believing that he wants you and saying, okay, I'll come just as I am. And so let's start with a word of prayer. You pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to pray for my young people here this evening. I pray that you will pour out your blessings upon them. Like the rain that's been outside, I pray that you will pour out the Holy Spirit, that he will come and he will quench our hearts, that he will quench our thirst for this desire for more out of life than what we're experiencing. Lord, may we not have a form of godliness but no power. May we experience the power of God to transform each one of our lives. God, I pray that you will put a dream in our heart that we might find really inspiring. Father, I pray this evening that you will hold back the forces of hell, that they might not be here to distract, to lull to sleep, to bore, to bring anxiety, questions, doubts, but may we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and may we find rest in Jesus this evening. Lord, I pray that you will give us courage to follow you wherever you go. And so my prayer this evening, right now, is that you will anoint me with a coal from off your altar, you will purge me of my sin, that you will fill me with the Spirit, that you will give me boldness to speak, because I'm not sharing something that's not true, but I'm sharing something that is true. I pray that Jesus will be uplifted, and as he has said, he will draw all people to himself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, 2 years had gone by since my audition for Cirque du Soleil, since being a tumbling penguin, since being back at Disney at Southern, at Disney at Southern again. And so I was at Southern again for the last time, finally to get a real job, and I had just decided that, well, I might as well not fight it. I'll just be what I know I was created to be, which is the same thing my dad does, which is I'm going to be a PE teacher. And so that's why I was at Southern, and I was going to, that last time, be a PE teacher, and I actually was enjoying myself for the most part. I was doing good in classes. I wasn't skipping for a change. And yet, I still just didn't feel content. I didn't feel like this is why I was created. This is what would make me happy. All of a sudden, I got a phone call one morning, and it was from a guy from Montreal, Canada, Montreal, Quebec, Canada, and he said that he was offering me a chance to work for Cirque du Soleil. It was a 2-year contract, and we would be doing a new show that hadn't gotten a name yet. It would be out in Las Vegas, and the act that I would be doing was two-part. One was the pre-show, which was called Post and Beams, and what we did is we were on bungee cords and all sorts of rappelling devices, and there was all these rafters, and we were climbing around them, jumping around, coming down on the stage, running around, and throwing popcorn on people and different things like that. And that was the first part of my act, and then the second part was called Pillars, and it was Cirque du Soleil's take on parkour or free running. which at the time wasn't very popular in the United States, but it was really big over in France. And so they asked me, have you ever done this? Do you know what this is? And I said, yes, of course I can do this. I had no clue what it was. I'd never done it before. And so as soon as I got off the phone with him, I told them I would be there as soon as I could. And so they gave me a week to get everything in order, and then they would fly me to Montreal for 6 weeks to train. And the reason they were hiring me is because a guy that was there that was originally a part of the cast, he was running, and they were doing a film shoot, and he was running, and he was supposed to jump from one building to another, and he was supposed to go a certain way, which it wasn't a very far drop, but he went the opposite way. And so instead of going about 10 feet, he went about 20 feet, blew out his knee. And so because he blew out his knee, I got called to be a part of Cirque du Soleil. So it kind of stinks for him, but it was awesome for me. And he's still there at Cirque du Soleil, actually, right now. He's still working there. But so I got online, and I was looking up, what is parkour? What is free running? And I found these guys in California doing it, and it was ridiculous. They were running around, and they were jumping on curbs and rolling on the ground, and they were like, yeah, and they were running. And it was, like, pathetic. And I was like, this is what I'm doing? This is retarded. I'm not doing this. This is dumb, right? And then I got on and I found this guy named David Bell, and this guy was awesome. He was doing stuff that I thought just looked so just so fun and so amazing. And so I immediately went to the gym at Southern, and I put together like this little course, and I was practicing, getting ready to do free running, and I was telling people, I'm going to Cirque du Soleil. I called my girlfriend at the time, who had just graduated from Southern Adventist University as a nurse, and she was in Canada waiting for her visa, her work visa, and different things. And I called her and I told her, hey, I'm going to be a part of Cirque du Soleil, and my dream's coming true. This is awesome. And she was like, oh, well, I feared this would happen one day. I think we need to break up. I was like, what? What are you doing? And that was like our first or second or third or fifth time breaking up. And I was like, what are you doing? But she was just like, you know, you're just going a different direction than I want to go. And anyway, long story short, you know, we got back together. Anyway, so we go to Montreal, and I'm there, and I'm being trained. And I went with the thinking that I want to be the best acrobat in the show, and I want to be in the best act in the show. And I want to be the best in that act. And so we get there, and Pillars was my act. And if you remember from my video way back on Monday, you saw me running across, and there was these little pillars, right? And they were ranging anywhere from about 14 feet in the air down to about 5 feet in the air. And it was to make it look like a mountain pass. We were the bad guys. The other people were the good guys. And in essence, what we were to do is try to fight them and catch them. And that was the end of the act. And we did martial arts on there. And we did jumping and flipping. And those pillars, they're actually quite hard. They're pretty painful. And a lot of people had been getting hurt on it. And so when I got there, no one was flipping on it. No one was doing anything. But if you noticed in the video, there was quite a few flips, quite a few jumping over people. And that's because I was the first person to really push that act, that envelope. So I went there and I was just running on those things and making it look super easy. And so these other guys, and so we just kept pushing the act. Well, in a matter of, they had already been there for 6 months. In the 6 weeks I was there, at the end of the 6 weeks, they made me the stunt captain or the captain of my act. In essence saying, okay, you've only been here for 6 weeks, but you've pushed this so much farther, this act so much farther than everybody else has, that we want to make you the main guy. Which was pretty cool because it made me get paid more money, and then it kind of spoke to me that, yeah, my act is the coolest, and, well, I thought it was the coolest. Other people thought their acts were the coolest, but my act was the coolest, I think, for sure. And, you know, I was like, I'm the best in my act. When we move to Las Vegas, after that 6 weeks, and it was interesting, my dad, I gotta tell you two things that my dad did that really changed my perspective. Remember I told you I didn't like my dad? Like, I was scared of him. He was this big, scary, mean guy, I thought. Well, two things that are seared in my memory that really changed how I saw my dad, and actually began to change when my mom and my dad got divorced. That picture of God that was being painted from my parents, or from my mom in that moment, was a negative, God counteracted that with a positive from my dad. And so my dad, we found out my mom was having an affair, and we drove, I remember that morning, from Ohio all the way to North Carolina, which we had just come back from the day before my grandparents' house. So we go all the way to North Carolina, we go to my grandparents' house, and before we pull into my grandparents' house, my sister is back there, she can testify to this, we pulled into a parking lot at the church there, and my dad said, I just want you to know, guys, that I love you, and I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be here. I don't know what's happening with you, me and your mom, but I just want you to know that I'm here for you. And that meant the world, right? That was like, I needed to hear that at the time. Well, when we went to Cirque du Soleil, my dad decided to drive me from Tennessee all the way out to Las Vegas. And we pull into the parking lot, and then there's my hotel where I'm going to be living at for the next few months, and then find my own place. And my dad, as I'm getting ready to open the door and get out, because I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. My dad's like, hey, can you hold on a second? I was like, oh, yeah, sure, sure. And he said, I just want you to tell you something. He's like, Ricky, I'm proud of you. And that meant the world to me, because I knew my dad wasn't proud of my lifestyle. I had been living a life totally not a Christian life, totally contrary to how he had raised me. He knew I would be working again on Saturdays and different things like that. He knew that I just wasn't the guy that he had raised me to be in the choices that I was making. And yet he said, I'm proud of you. And I know many of you guys, you don't hear that as much as you should. And I just want to let you know that ultimately, God is proud of you. Not for what you do or what you have done, but for who you are, which is his child. He's proud of you. And so I know that meant the world to me, because I always wanted my dad to be proud of me, right? To think well of me. Well, we get there, and Cirque du Soleil, for the next few months, we're training hardcore. We're waiting for our theater to be completed. It was the largest theater in the entire world at the time, the largest stage in the world, and the stage was a mobile stage. Has anybody seen the show Ka? My sister and my wife. Okay, and my brother-in-law. Okay, yeah, the people that I gave tickets to see the show. Okay, you guys are awesome. So in the show, in the video, you kind of see it. There's a cliff. There's a what they called the sand cliff deck. It was this huge stage that was the size of a basketball court that moved way up in the air, and rotated 365 degrees, and whatever that would be up this way and that way and everywhere, right? So it went all over the place, and then there was another one that went straight out that we flipped off of, and that was really cool, I guess. But anyway, we're waiting for this thing to be built. So we're training in the Mirage, where Siegfried and Roy, does anybody guys remember Siegfried and Roy? Like the old people, none of the people, because you guys were too young when this happened. Well, anyway, they were this two guys that had like tigers, white tigers, and they performed with them and got them to do stuff. Well, it was a dinner show. And so imagine here, big old tigers, and you're right there that far away eating your meal, like, yay. Okay, imagine doing that. And then they're doing this trick. And one time, which closed the show down, one of the tigers, a new tiger, got scared and actually attacked one of Siegfried and Roy. I don't know which one it was. Grabbed them by the neck and dragged them off stage. And there was this huge pile of blood. And it was, you know, so imagine eating your meal like, oh! You know, so they obviously they canceled the show. But we're there training in their old theater. And there's actually a clip in my video of this big cherry picker where I'm jumping off of and flipping and landing on a big airbag that was in their theater, so the state, the techs, they would all tell us, this is where it happened, this is where it went, and it was just crazy because literally the farthest person in the room was probably back maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 rows. That's how far away, and so the tire could jump that far, like. So I don't know how they thought that was safe at all. Kind of weird. But anyway, it's done now. So eventually we get put in the show, and we begin to perform. And actually, before that, something happened. I was really, for some reason, it's always weird it happened. I was really hoping that we wouldn't have to work on Saturday. you know, I didn't like compromising my belief, but I was okay to do it. And so I began to look at the schedules of all the other Cirque du Soleil shows in Las Vegas, and I saw that every show was working on every single day of the week, and the only days that that should be open was Friday and Saturday. I thought, oh, that's going to be our show. Our show is going to get Friday, Saturday. God's going to work this out. He got me here. He's going to work it out so I don't have to work on the Sabbath. I mean, this is going to be awesome. And got the day off schedule, and it was like Wednesday, Thursday, I think, if I remember correctly. But it wasn't Friday, Saturday. And so I was all of a sudden convicted again. They're like, oh, I can't work on the Sabbath. I can't compromise again. Like, I didn't like living in that whole environment. I need to stand up for the Sabbath. I need to stand up for what's right. And I struggled and I struggled. And so one day I finally went to my coach for my act. And I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm having a really hard time knowing that we're going to have to work on Saturday, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can work here. And they're like, okay, all right. Let's go talk to the people, and we'll get back to you. Talk to the people in charge of the show. And I remember I called people from Southern, my friends. I called people, my family. I called different people, and I would call, and I'd just tell them what I was going through. And no one ever said anything that actually gave me any encouragement, gave me any hope. Like, this is the right thing. Oftentimes, they were like, hey, I wish we were doing what you were doing. This is so cool that you're out there, and this is awesome. And I've been telling people that you work for Cirque du Soleil, da 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 da. And you're just like, oh, yeah, okay, uh-huh. Yeah, I have the cool life, and I need to keep doing this. And so it was really hard for me because it wasn't giving me any peace. And so I was really struggling. And one day, one of my friends who's from France, who's an atheist, who didn't grow up, the most he learned about God and what he learned about God was from the show South Park. Not probably the best place to learn about Jesus. And so my friend, he's looking at me. He's like, Ricky, like, what's going on with you, man? He's like, you need to make a decision. You need to either go all in on Jesus, right? Or you need to go all in this Cirque du Soleil thing. But you need to get off the fence. I think God was speaking through him, actually. It sounded very much like, hey, you need to be hot or you need to be cold, but you're stuck there in lukewarm and you're miserable. You need to make a decision. And I was like, you're right, I need to make a decision. And I decided, well, actually, I decided that, man, I'm going to work. Because actually I was mad because I was like, God, like, you got me here. I've been praying. This is my dream. I've been here. And I'm not even going to get to perform one show with Cirque du Soleil because of this stupid Sabbath. This thing's always been here my whole life, and it's just keeping me from enjoying and reaching my goal, my purpose for living. And so I was mad at God, and I was mad, you know, at this whole situation because I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't want to do it. So I thought, and I struggled, and then I said, okay, I got it. I'm going to do this. And so I'm walking up to the training room to go work out, and there's the guy that's in charge of my show, and he's there. He's like, hey, Ricky, can you stay here with us? We know that you want to leave because of religious reasons. We can't give you those days off, because then we have to give everybody else that have different religions their days off, and we just don't give anybody days off like that. And so can you just stay here until we find you a replacement? And I was like, don't even worry about it. I've decided to stay. And they're like, are you sure you don't need to talk to your priest or something? I'm like, we don't have priests. I'm good. I'm an adult. You know, I'm 22 years old or whatever it was. Like, I can do this. I can make it. I'm a big boy. I can make this decision for myself. I'm good. And they're like, are you sure? And I'm like, yeah, don't worry about it. And that was it. I remember it was in the middle of the afternoon in August in Las Vegas. Really hot, really bright, really sunny. And I walked out of the show, out into the parking lot, out of the hotel, into the parking lot, and I walked into pitch blackness. Like, it was bright outside, it was sunny, I know that, but in my mind, in my heart, it was just darkness. I entered a 2-year period of, like, pretty much some pretty hard, I think, demonic activity, depression, oppression. And a lot of it was because of this. After I made that decision, thinking that was what was right for me and best for me, I felt like I made a terrible exchange. Did you guys, when you were little kids, like, it's some of you guys maybe, Did you ever do like the baseball cards and the basketball cards, the football cards, maybe the Pokemon cards or whatever? You know, you're trading these things. Anybody do that? No. Okay. Yeah. Because that's pretty like an old person thing. Okay. We got like, yeah. All right. We got a couple people. Okay. Some people are brave enough. Okay. Yeah. Well, I did. I did the baseball and football and the X-Men cards and all these things, right? I did all this stuff. And we traded. And I remember one time specifically, there was this kid named Josh Townsend. Josh, if you ever watch this, I remember this. Okay, and so Josh was a smart guy. He did baseball cards, and he had this really cool card of Deion Sanders, and it was him running from stealing a base with the Braves, and he changed, like, it was just cool because he was on the Reds too, and it, I don't know, it was just this cool card, and I was like, oh, I gotta have this, and Josh was like, okay, I'll trade you, and he traded me some cards for it. But here's the thing. The next day when I came and we looked at the cards, I saw that the card that he traded me, he still had. And so I was like, what? That's not fair. What did you do? And he's like, oh, I don't trade anything but my doubles. Right? So he didn't actually make any type of sacrifice. But I only traded what I had. I wasn't smart enough to know that you only trade your doubles. I traded my singles, and I didn't have that card. I traded something that was valuable to me that I thought was equal value so that the trade was fair, right? Right. It wasn't fair, and I was mad. Josh, I'm mad. Yeah. And anyway, I mean, it taught me a valuable lesson. And so I'm thinking, like, I need to have, we have this idea of fair, and when we trade and we do things, we need to make them fair. Now, here's the thing. When I made that decision to work for Cirque du Soleil, I believed I was making a trade, an exchange. And this is the exchange I thought I was making, and I believed in my heart that I was making. At least 10 years with Cirque du Soleil as an acrobat for, in exchange for, eternal life, right? Now let's just do it this way. Heaven was described to me when I was a little kid. Eternal life was described to me as a little kid like this. Imagine a seagull. Everybody seen a seagull before? Imagine the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, doesn't matter which ocean. Imagine that seagull swoops down and grabs a beak full of water and flies away for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he flies back, gets another beak full of water, and flies away for another 1,000 years. By the time the seagull continues to do this every 1,000 years and empties the ocean of water, that is the first seconds of eternity. All right? So you got that? You're kind of trying to grab that? Okay, so take that, just in the time frame, time of that compared to 10 years. Okay, now let's also add this. We're told that in heaven, no more pain, sickness, separation, death, right? Cirque du Soleil, I'm going to break things. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to have separations. I'm going to experience, you know, sorrow. So now I'm taking these two things, and I have them right there, right? Which one is the better choice just based on that? Eternal life, right? It's like big time. But here's the problem. I knew this was the right answer. And I was like, yes, this by far is the better choice. And yet I had no power at all. I remember thinking, like, I want to choose this, but I can't. I have no strength to choose this. And so I chose this, work for Cirque du Soleil. And what I felt like I did was turn my back on God and basically reject him forever. And so basically I felt, because I chose Cirque du Soleil, I rejected God and everything that comes with him, which was ultimately the big, big blessing, which was eternal life. And so I left Cirque du Soleil that day feeling that I was lost. Eternally lost, because I couldn't wait for what God had for me, because I wanted what this world offered right now. And so for the next 2 years, I was miserable. I would work constantly. I would train constantly. I always had the earbuds in, right? Listening to music. I liked loud, angry, just angry music. Whatever it could be, if it was angry, it reflected how I felt internally, and so let's play it. And so I listened to this music. I remember I would get up in the morning. I'd get up late because we would work until about 1 in the morning, and then when you get home, you got to watch a movie, right, and calm down and relax, and then so it's like 3, 4 in the morning, and then you go to bed, and then you wake up at like 2 in the afternoon, and you get ready to go to work at 5, and then you start all over again. And this is kind of our process. And so I was always either playing video games, watching movies, listening to music, training, working, and that was it. But I always had to have noise. I had to have music. I had to have something because I didn't like that little voice that always seemed to show up when I didn't have that. So when I would get in the car, I'd turn the music on really loud and I would just feel angry and I would drive really fast. And I'm like, if I kill somebody, I don't care. Right? I like to play a lot of Grand Theft Auto back in the day. Right? Some of you guys do too. I played it so much that one time I was driving and I really had this overwhelming desire to run somebody over. Like, I really, like, I felt myself going, like, oh, wait, what am I doing? This is a real person. This is real life. No, you don't do that, right? And I was like, okay, I think I need to put that game away for a while, right? No more running people over, stealing cars, doing terrible things, right? And so that was the end of Grand Theft Auto for me. And, but I mean, I was just constantly going. And even at night, I couldn't go to sleep in silence. I had to have a fan. I had to have music with the, you know, the river flowing and everything, you know, so that you like go to sleep. But every night, as I was falling asleep, as I was kind of in that middle of being awake and being asleep, kind of in that right between you drift off to unconsciousness, I would hear basically this. Ricky, why aren't you happy? Every single night for 2 years, knock, 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 knock. Ricky, why aren't you happy? Ricky, why aren't you happy? I hated that voice because it just kept telling me that I wasn't happy. But I would tell myself during the waking hours, I am happy. I'm doing my dream. I am good. I am happy. This is what I want to be. This is where I want to be. I'm somebody. I'm one of the best acrobats in the entire world, right? I'm going to be in LA. I'm going to be doing movies. People at Southern, people, all these, my friends all over the place, they keep talking to me. They come visit me because they wish they had the life that I have, but they're not skilled like I am. They're not talented or they're not brave enough to say, forget this religion thing. I'm going to go do what I really want to do, right? And so I kept telling myself, this is what everybody wants because really that's what was communicated. The entertainment lifestyle, parties. I mean, we were performing for people like Michael Jordan came, LeBron James came, Tom Cruise came multiple times, Katie Holmes came, Britney Spears came, Christina Aguilera came. And more and more and more people, like celebrities came. And they would want, when they would come to the show, they would want to see us. They would want to talk to us. They're like, man, we wish, you know, we feel bad for you guys because you got the mask on and you're performing. Everybody's like, wow, you're amazing, you know. But they don't, when you go out on the street, they don't know who you are. He's like, but we want to come and tell you just how amazing you guys really are. Like, we have stunt doubles. We have cables. We have, and you just do it, the things that we wish we could do. In essence, what they were saying is, we wish we were like you. And we're like, we wish we were like you. Right? I remember meeting Tom Cruise. He was super cool. He was super nice. Right? I have a picture with him. I like to do a talk where I talk about my best friend, Tom Cruise. And we got a picture together, and you know. But it was funny, when we were there with Tom Cruise, he had this gigantic, like 6'8", humongous black guy that was over here that just like stood in the corner as his bodyguard. And he was always, you always had this look that if Tom gave him like the wink, the guy would walk over, pick you up, and snap you in half, right? Like that's what it looked like. It was just this crazy. And even though he was nice and friendly, he's like, I don't know you. I don't really care about you, you know. But I'm nice enough to come and take my picture with you. To show my respect for what you do. And so we're doing all these things. We're having parties with celebrities. I remember we had a party one time where Alex Rodriguez, you know who he is, right? The baseball player for the Yankees, right? This dude wanted to come to, he was in Las Vegas, he wanted to come to our party, but because it was a party only for Cirque du Soleil employees, he didn't have the card that said Cirque du Soleil. And so when they came to the door, the bouncer said, sorry, you can't come in here. He's like, don't you know who I am? And they said, we don't care who you are. If you don't got a card that says Cirque du Soleil, you're not welcome here. I remember he went and complained to the papers the next day, they're all this, but they didn't care, right? We had people that are multimillionaires wanting to party with us, wanting to do stuff with us, and we wanted to do it with them. We didn't care. Like, this was, you know, like, this is the life, right? And yet, I'm at the pinnacle of my success, and I am depressed, and I'm discouraged, and I'm angry all the time. And the day I was the angry the most, the day I was the most, you know, you wouldn't want to be around me on, is guess what day? Saturday. Every Saturday, I was just in a bad mood. Right? And I remember we went to our year eval, and in my eval, I would get good notes. Yeah, you're a great acrobat, you're doing great in the show, And then at the end, I remember this lady who was, one, didn't care about God, two, she wasn't living a life that you would say in any means was good, noble, right. And yet she sits down and she says, Ricky, on a personal note, what happened to you? I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, what happened to you? I said, nothing's happened to me. She's like, yeah, you've changed. When you first came, you were a joy to be around. When you first came, like, you were happy all the time. Like, you just radiated, and people liked being around you. But now, like, you're miserable. Now, you're not fun to be around. Now, like, you've changed. And then she said something that blows my mind even to this day. If we did this to you, I'm sorry. And I want to apologize because we know that this isn't the best you. Here's the thing. I didn't see that I had changed, but everyone else in the world, everybody else in my sphere of influence had seen a huge change. And the huge change was I was living a life totally disconnected, in my opinion, from God. I didn't see how God could love me because I didn't love me. I was chasing after this dream that the world says will make you happy, and I was achieving it, and yet it was leaving me empty, it was leaving me angry, it was leaving me confused. And I was living a life believing that God had rejected me because I had rejected him. I believed I was lost. And so for 2 years, knock, 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 knock. Ricky, why aren't you happy? Ricky, why aren't you happy? Ricky, why aren't you happy? And I just ran from it. Finally, one night, I had enough. I was hating life. I was hating everything. I had problems. Everything, my relationships with my girlfriend was having problems. My relationship with my family, problems. My relationship with my friends, problems. My body was falling apart. My knees were breaking down. My shoulder was breaking down. I was out of the show more than I was in the show. And I just, everything was falling apart. And I kept hearing, why aren't you happy? Why are you happy? Why are you happy? So finally I said, it's because I'm not in LA yet. I'm not doing movies. I'm not in the stunts yet, you know, in the stunt business yet. Like that's why. I haven't reached my goal yet. That's why I'm not happy. And God's like, okay, great. Let's reason together. Remember when you were in high school and you thought sports would make you happy and you threw all your time and attention into sports and you were successful? And I was like, yeah, I was successful. But how did you feel at the end of that? I said, well, I felt like there had to be more to life than this. Yeah, that's right. And remember when you got to Southern and you thought like that college lifestyle of chasing girls and having parties and just having a good time, you know, and you did that and you were successful at that, you know, how did you feel at the end of your college experience? And I said, well, I felt the same way. There's got to be more to life than just this. He's like, yeah, right. And remember when you got to Disney and you were working, and you were making more money than your dad, and you were making more money than those people that said you weren't going to be successful unless you passed their class. Like, you started making more money, and you started making a lot more money. And then what happened? And I said, well, about 6 months into it, I started feeling like there had to be more to life than just this. He's like, yeah, and now you're in Cirque du Soleil. You're one of the best acrobats in the entire world. You're in the best performance company in the entire world. People would kill to be you and to be where you are. And yet, how do you feel? Well, I feel like there's got to be more to life than just this. It just isn't satisfying something that's in deep within me. And so he said, so Ricky, let's just be honest. What makes you think you don't, when you get to LA, because you will, and you start doing movies, because you will, and you will be successful at that, what makes you think your experience will be any different? And I had to be honest, and I said, well, if I am honest, the likelihood is 6 months to a year down the road, I will feel just the same way. And then the scary thing came. Then what do you do? Where do you go from there? And I was like, it's true. I don't know. And at that moment, a little verse from the Bible came to my mind that I don't even know how it came there, but it was must have been implanted when I was a little kid. And it said to the fact that if I gave my life now for the gospel, and Jesus Christ, he would give me now 100 times better life, and in the future, eternal life. And I was like, okay, God, I don't know if this is true. I don't know if this is right. I don't know, but I don't even know if you care about me, but I'll give you one shot. I'll give you one chance. And at that moment, he impressed upon my heart a book. The book is called Messiah. Anybody heard of that book? Yeah, I love that book. The book is a contemporary adaptation of the book called The Desire of Ages, which is an even better book. And so he impressed upon me this book. And the only reason I had this book is because a couple years earlier, on the gymnastics team, my father, for a Christmas present for the entire team, gave away this book, and they wrote in the book. And so I got that book, and the only reason I didn't throw it away, because I saw it as a gift from my dad, who I loved and I respected, and I thought it would be kind of a jerk thing to do as a son, to throw away your father's, you know, Christmas present to you. I never intended to read it, because I was like, Dad, you know I don't read, right? Remember, I told you. At this point in my life, I'm 25 years old, and I've never read a book from cover to cover, ever. And God impressed me to go find that book, and I knew right where it was. I grabbed that book, and I was impressed to read it, and I began to read it one chapter a day. And as I read that book one chapter every single day, something began to change in me. God came down strongly in the Holy Spirit upon me, and he began to impress the truthfulness, right? He's called the Spirit of Truth, the truthfulness of the person and the life of Jesus Christ. I came to see a man that I wished I could be like. I saw a man's man that I wished I could follow. I saw someone braver than I had ever imagined could be possible. I saw someone who loved people genuinely, that was not fake. And I was just like, this guy's awesome. And the thing is because I grew up in the Adventist system, in the Christian system, I knew the story. I know Jesus grows up, he has this cool ministry, people hate him and they kill him, he resurrects and goes back to heaven. Like, I know the story. But as it's getting closer and closer to the cross, for the first time and the only time in my life, I find myself like going, no, don't do it, stop, Jesus, stop right there, don't go. But yet I know the story and I know where it's going, and so I'm just like dreading to keep reading because I'm like, this guy's so awesome, why would you guys kill him? And then the day comes when I get to the Garden of Gethsemane, when I get to the whole crucifixion thing, and I'm reading it and I'm just thinking like, this is nuts, God. What are you doing? Can't you see that they hate you? Can't you see they're putting the crown of thorns on your head and they're ripping out your beard and they're spitting in your face and they're betraying you and they're doing all this stuff? Can't you see, like, how can you pray, Father, forgive them? Like, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. You don't deserve this. And the Holy Spirit came powerfully in that moment. He said, Ricky, you need to understand this. I didn't do this for them. I did this for you. And he says, the other thing you need to understand is they didn't do this to me. You did. And I'm like, whoa. No. I would never do that, Jesus. I would never betray you. I love you. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't mock you. I wouldn't disown you. I wouldn't rip out your beard. I wouldn't curse you. I wouldn't do that. And he says, no, you did. You did. Your sin put me on that cross. And when I prayed, Father, forgive them, you were included in that prayer. Because you didn't know what you were doing. You weren't in your right mind. You didn't know who I really was. And at that moment, something crazy happened, and I shared it a little bit earlier this week about my fear. That if people ever knew who I really was, deep down inside that dark part in your life, they would reject you, they would hate you, they wouldn't love you. And ultimately, what I saw them doing to Jesus is what I feared they would do to me. And I remember at that moment, I felt as if I was standing in front of the God of the universe, like that man with the withered hand, standing in front of everyone, completely, totally uncovered, and God seeing right into my very soul, and there's nowhere to hide. He sees that darkness, he sees those failures, he sees that disgusting part of me, and he says, look, I'm not going anywhere. I love you for just who you are in this filth. And guys, he's saying the same thing about you. For God so loved not just the world, put your name in there. God so loved Michael. God so loved Kyle. God so loved Jonathan. God so loved Sean. God so loved Christina. I'm just throwing out names. God so loved, put your name in there, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life, because you will have Jesus. I know at that moment I was just like, I don't know about church. I don't know about the Bible. I don't know about religion, but I know about Jesus. and I will follow this man the rest of my life. And at that moment, I still had a lot of junk in my life. So I had a lot of things that I needed to think, I thought that I needed to fix. But at that moment, I made a choice. And that choice was to go all in with Jesus. Guys, tonight, that's my appeal for you. I know there are some of you that you think you've made choices and are making choices that disqualify you from being loved by Jesus, being accepted by Jesus. But it's not true. The first lie, or one of the greatest lies and the saddest lies that Satan has told, and he repeats it over and over, he used it in the great conflict that happened in heaven, is when the angels that had rebelled against God began to feel like, we need to repent, we need to go back to God, Satan came to them and said, it's too late, you've gone too far. And they believed him. And he uses the same lie on you and me. You can't go back. You can't be a Christian. You can't. I mean, look at all the things you've done. Look at the things you've said. Look, you can't do that. He would never want you. But let me tell you, he does. So is there anyone in here tonight? Is there anyone in here tonight that wants to make a choice tonight? Right now, don't worry about the things that you've done or the things you've got to fix or the things that, don't worry about any of that stuff. Put all that aside. Look in your mind's eye and see Jesus. Is there anyone in here tonight that says, I want to go in 100% with Jesus? I want to commit my life today. Not tomorrow. I want to go in 100% with Jesus. I don't know about religion. I don't even know what all this means. Is there anybody? If you do, I invite you to stand. Dang, there you go. That's huge. All right, I'm going to make it a little bit more difficult. Is there anyone here that has never made a public decision to be a Christian, meaning they've not yet been baptized? If you are feeling that call to make that public stance, to make that choice, to go down that road, to give your life, literally, some of you have done that, and this is like recommitment, but you haven't. Is there anyone here that hasn't been baptized that says, I think it's time and I want to, and I want to go on that journey? I don't know if there is or not. You know, hopefully everybody in here has already been baptized, and like you were baptized, you know, a long time ago, and it's like, yay, awesome, recommitment is great. But if there is, I invite you, man, join me up here, making it hard. But it takes courage to be a Christian. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Is there anyone else? That's awesome. Can we praise God together? Yeah. This is awesome. Amen. There's another one. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. It's the best decision of your life. Amen. You pray with me? And as we're praying, if you still feel called, because I remember being in that audience at a time when people are praying and you feel all hot and you're like, what is going on here? I don't want to go. And you're going to have that fight. The greatest victory you could ever do is submit to that call and go. And so as I'm praying, if you feel that it's time, come join us. And I'm here one more day. Tomorrow is my last talk. And if any time between now and then you want to make a decision, go ahead. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I just want to praise you for what you're doing in the lives of these young people. Look, everyone stood and said, I want to go all in. And I want to praise you for these two young ladies and the courage you put in them to say, I'm ready to get baptized. I'm ready to go literally all in, to say to the universe, I'm Jesus's. And I can't believe he would accept me, but I'm glad he does. Lord Jesus, be with those that need that courage. Give them that courage to live for you. And I pray, Father, that you will bless this school. Bless the teachers. Bless the faculty. May they know how to minister to these young people who are their younger brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a family, and we will live eternally together. And so I thank you for what you're doing in their lives. I thank you for the decisions that were made today. Continue to give them hope and encouragement. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.